Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. To prepare our hearts and our minds for remembering Jesus and how he treated people and his focus on others and God's will, I want to share something I've been moved by in Luke's account of Jesus being crucified. What came to life for me as I read Luke 23 and 24 over and over for the last few weeks was that in chapter 23 of Luke, there are seven verses by four different people that very clearly state Jesus was innocent. Now that doesn't seem so shocking, right? But what it says is he was not guilty. He did nothing wrong. He committed no crime. He did nothing deserve death. We're going to read these statements, which were made by Pilate, Herod, one of the criminals or thieves, and the centurion. By the way, I think Joseph of Arimathea could be included here, but he didn't state Jesus' innocence, but clearly his actions, providing a tomb, showed that he didn't consent with the plan and action of crucifying Jesus. So let's start with Pilate and the statements he made regarding Jesus' innocence. So let's just talk about Pilate for a minute, a Roman governor of Judea, Jerusalem, serving under the emperor Tiberius, a politician, a Roman politician. He was vested with the power of determining life or death for those who violated the law. He was in charge of collecting taxes. His job was to keep the peace in the region, and he was a supreme judge for those in the region. He was to maintain law and order. So Luke 23, verse 4, and this is after Pilate has been before the teachers of the law and the chief priests, and Jesus says he's the Son of God, and they say, that's it, that's enough, let's turn him over to the Romans, and he can be crucified. Here's what Pilate says when they bring him before him in Luke 23, verse 4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no basis for an accusation against this man. And then Pilate learns from listening that Jesus was from Galilee, and that was Herod's jurisdiction. So Pilate says, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll just pass this over here to Herod and let Herod deal with this so I don't have to deal with this since I don't think he's guilty. So who's Herod? Herod is a ruler of Jewish provinces of Rome, one of those which was Galilee. He's the son of Herod the Great. Well, what do we remember about Herod the Great? He tried to get Jesus early on, right? Kill the firstborn. And he's referred to sometimes as King Herod, although he was not really a king. Interesting, Jesus was referred to as a king, but was not really king. And this is also the Herod that killed John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? His cousin, right? They were only 6 months apart. So in Luke 13, the Pharisees tell Jesus that Herod wants him dead. And in Luke 13:32, this is how Jesus responds to finding out that the Pharisees want him dead. He says, go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. So he calls him a fox. So you got this Roman politician. You have this ruler of the Jewish province of Rome, Galilee. So in Luke 23, let's see what Pilate says after Jesus goes to Herod. Let's see what Pilate says there. This is Luke 23:13. Then Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. When I examined him before you, I did not find this man guilty of anything you accused him of doing. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, he's done nothing deserving of death. So Pilate sending Jesus to Herod didn't work out as Pilate had hoped it would. He didn't find him guilty of anything that he was accused of doing. Herod didn't either. And then there's one more time here that Pilate claims Jesus' innocence, and that's Luke 23, verse 20. So Pilate addresses them again. He says in verse 20, Pilate addressed them once again. He wanted to release Jesus, but they kept on shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what wrong has he done? I have found him guilty of no crime deserving death." So what Pilate says is one thing. Let's see what Pilate does. It's quite another thing. Pilate gives in to the chief priests and the rulers and the people's desire to have Jesus crucified. Luke 23, 24. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he handed Jesus over to their will. They being the chief priests, the leaders, and the people. So here you have Barabbas, a true insurrectionist, which what Jesus was accused of. He gets set free. He was also a murderer. He gets set free, and innocent Jesus is sentenced to crucifixion. So the next to declare Jesus as innocent is one of two criminals who were also crucified. First criminal is sort of railing at Jesus, saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down, you know, save us and yourself." Here's what the other criminal says when he hears the first criminal say that. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we, rightly so, for we are getting what we deserve for what we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." The criminal speaks up, declares Jesus innocent, asks for help, and Jesus gives him the help. Lastly, the Roman centurion soldier, who was there from beginning to end, right? He was kind of in charge of this whole thing. And this is what he says in Luke 23, verse 47. "Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he praised God and said, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" That's from the NET version. They choose innocent as opposed to righteous because we just saw Luke's theme, innocent, 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 innocent. The Greek word could go either way from what I read, no Greek expert, but they chose innocent because that was Luke's theme throughout the whole thing. So what caused a centurion to respond this way? Was it Jesus' words in verse 14? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Was it that the sun's light failed? Think about that. When I see a sunrise, or even when I walk every morning, I'm like, man, the sun is the most consistent thing. It's always there. Well, that day it failed, right? Turned dark from noon to 3 p.m. He saw that. That's verse 44. When seeing Pilate and Herod, could have been when he saw Pilate and Herod became friends. I never saw this before. But in verse 12 of Luke 23, it states that Pilate and Herod were enemies until they had a mutual interaction with Jesus. And then it states that they became friends. That's Jesus, right? Like everything is upside down. Everything is different. A Roman politician, somebody who's trying to murder you, a criminal, a Roman soldier. It's for everybody, and it's just so different than we think it is. Or it could have just been, which I believe, the accumulation of all the events that this Roman centurion got to witness, which he had seen many times, but he never saw anybody respond like Jesus did, dishing out forgiveness, grace and mercy as he struggled for his last breath and he was abandoned by the people he was closest to. What we do know for sure is that he was moved by the experience, by what he said. So why is Luke so big on Jesus' innocence? That's, you know, that was the theme I kept seeing. Why is this so important? Well, an innocent Jesus puts the interests of others, even those who were guilty, above his own interests. I thought, I'm mostly about my will, if I'm honest, most of the time. What I want, even what I pray is about me and the, making my life easier and better. We're supposed to follow him, right? This wasn't so easy what we see here, was it? Not at all. What a different person I would be, what a different example I would be if I could put into practice putting the interests of others before my own. How different would be as a church if we could really practice that. The second reason I think Luke focuses on the innocence is the only way we become innocent, righteous, is through Jesus sacrificing his innocence. You see, if he's not innocent, then it doesn't work. It has to be a perfect lamb, an innocent lamb, right? So we can be reconciled to God. So it can be well with our soul. Jesus allowed and chose to let his body be broken, abused, poured out his blood to make me innocent and to make you innocent. As we break the bread and drink the cup, I pray our eyes are opened and we recognize the love demonstrated by Jesus. Luke 24:30 talks about how the disciples' eyes are opened. They didn't recognize him on the road to Emmaus. They didn't realize who he was, but as soon as he breaks the bread, they recognize who he is. So that's my prayer this morning, that as we break the bread, as we drink the cup, we can recognize Jesus. I hope we can feel, see, experience his undying love as he denied himself of his innocence and died like a criminal that he was not. The impact that he had on so many different people, Pilate, Herod, the thief, the centurion, from such different backgrounds, should encourage each and every one of us, no matter who we are or what we've done. Jesus' demonstration of love is overwhelming in a great way. When I think about what's happening in Luke 23, it just makes me awestruck. And there's so much more there than it ties to the rest of the Bible. It just blows my mind that the love Jesus has for me. And I hope this morning, as you break the bread, as you drink the cup, you recognize Jesus. And that love he displays and demonstrates and pours out without judgment in awe. What an example, what a different kind of leader who puts others before himself. You know, Sajjan on Easter talked about how Easter changes everything. Jesus absolutely changes everything. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus' example. I thank you that the love Jesus demonstrated through his actions on the cross is patient. It was kind. It didn't envy. It didn't boast. It wasn't proud. It didn't dishonor others. It wasn't self-seeking. It wasn't easily angered, although I'm sure he had some feelings. It keeps no records of wrong. It rejoices with the truth. His love always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. His love never fails. I pray, God, I can do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility values others better than myself, not looking to my own interests, but to the interests of others. Thank you for loving me, and thank you for the example. In Jesus' name, amen.